Find Acts 4 for us then, Leroy. And what happened in 3, of course, there was a beggar man at the temple who had been lame since at birth. He's about 40 years old. And we'll see that's kind of important in 4. Everybody knows him. He's been begging there forever. And of course, Peter heals him, and he jumps up and he rejoices and praises the Lord, and Peter preaches a powerful sermon. Now we pick up after the healing of the lame man with chapter 4.
Well, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing. Oh, I hit John.
Yeah, I thought, wow, I am confused tonight. Where's that medication again?
Well, that doesn't sound right.
God, I didn't think so.
Right church, wrong church.
I've heard of winging it, but I thought, boy, this will be winging it tonight.
Okay, here we go. Let's try it again.
Okay, well, let's try that again.
The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead.
All right, let's stop there for a second. Now, these are the Sadducees, and there's 71 of them. There's 70 Sadducees, and then they have the high priest, which makes the number 71. Now, we're going to see some very familiar names in a couple of verses. But they come and they listen to Peter preaching, and he's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, what was their... There's 2 points of contention immediately with the Sadducees. And does anybody know what that would be?
Resurrection of the dead.
Number one, they didn't believe in a resurrection, period. So, for these disciples to be preaching about Jesus being resurrected, that certainly didn't go over good. And what's the second one?
Preaching that it was Jesus that was resurrected.
Yeah, they're the ones that sentenced him to death. So now they have a two-pronged problem. Here they're preaching about somebody they sentenced to death. They're saying that he was resurrected, and they don't believe in a resurrection. So you can see that they're very, very unhappy. Yes?
Something I don't understand about the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. What's the point of religion anyway?
Well, they believe that life is what it was on earth, and if you were working hard and did good, did all the right things, that your blessings came on this earth. So, but the, you know, with that understanding, you can see the way that they looked at religion. So, but they definitely did have no concept of a resurrection. And
the Sadducees, and what made them up there was also the very wealthy,
yep,
respected people who ain't not gonna let nobody mess up our life.
Yep. And they also were very, very concerned about their position with the Roman army. And so here again, this is one of the things that they were always afraid of, revolt. Because if there was a revolt and the Romans were unhappy, then they lose their little place with the Romans. So they're very disturbed about Peter's preaching.
So, John's comment, does it mean that then there was nothing after this life? That was it?
Yeah, they believe.
That was the final ending.
Yeah. Let me stop and think, in their way of looking in the Old Testament, where was there a resurrection? I suppose we could say Moses, but, you know, that, as far as the Sadducees, that was up for contention. So, where would there be in their world a resurrection?
But didn't all the Jews believe that there was supposed to, at some point, be a Messiah?
Certainly. But the Sadducees were looking at a different Messiah.
Job has a pretty definite statement about who's going to
be. Okay. Well, here's the greatest when you're blind, you're blind. I mean, the whole reason for the resurrection of Lazarus was to appeal to the Sadducees and the Jews. And what good did that do? That's why Lazarus lay dead for 3 days. The Sadducees, the religious leaders, you know, thought that you wasn't dead until 3 days because they had a lot of different things mixed up in all of this. So that's why Lazarus lay dead for 3 days and Jesus did nothing.
Wasn't Nicodemus a Sadducee?
Yes. Paul's one. We're going to kind of see where maybe Paul was in Acts 4 in a little bit. We don't know, but it could be. So, when you're blind, you're blind. So, here's Lazarus. He came forth, and Jesus turned, in essence, to all of the Jewish leaders and the people, saying, you don't believe in a resurrection? Made no difference. Just as the resurrection of Christ made no difference. So, I mean, it's a very important thing to understand. And, you know, Job's there. But if you're blind, you're blind. So, when you look at religion of what's in it for you, then boy, those blinders come on. And if it doesn't fit what you think, then it's not true. So that's the danger that we have whenever we think we have, quote, the truth. We have all we need. Man, he's putting blinders on. So
that's the bad part, is when a person sees evidence opposite of what he really thinks of, but just dogmatically refuses to accept it. He's really blind then. I mean,
but I have, would
they have no chance.
I would say we certainly do that in our lives. So, one of the principles that we learn from the Bible is what was true of them is true in our life.
So they have the phrase, eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear.
Absolutely. That was the only reason for the raising of Lazarus. But it was the final appeal of saying, you don't believe in a resurrection. Can't you see who I am? Did nothing.
And you know what? It's a challenging thing to think about. Fundamental Christian movement and all that that seems so trying to make sure they get it right. And yet, where do you draw lines? I mean, you know, think about California, the big conflict there with same-sex marriages. Is a fundamental Christian say, oh, that's wrong and that's, you know, I don't know. It's hard to know where do you discern.
Yeah.
Make a position, but also incorporate this, the beauty of Jesus' life coming to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. By the way, what effect did the raising of Lazarus have on the disciples? Why were they still arguing 24 hours before Christ was crucified? So, I mean, that's... The irony of sin is if you can explain it, you can excuse it. So there is no explanation. He goes right back to heaven with Satan. How can you explain that? Highest position of all, most loved, most admired. Can't explain it. So, all right, let's get back to Acts or we'll never get out of this chapter.
Well, they seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000.
Okay, now why does Luke throw that little sentence in here?
Well, I think there's a couple of points there. First off, we talked about starting with, this is in the temple. Well, now, whereabouts in the temple could do that? It had to be in the court where anybody could come in. It couldn't be in the special part of the temple. It had to be a courtyard where all different religions could come in, all nationalities. And this was also the very place where the money changers had all their booths and all the animal servers had their little stalls to sell things. There was a lot of people.
Tremendous amount of people.
And they had witnessed something out of the ordinary, and there was a bunch of people.
Mm-hmm. And why does Luke throw in there now 5,000?
We had a previous count of 3,000.
That's exactly right. Luke is taking us through the growth of the church. You know, how many started out? The 11 disciples. How many were in the upper room? 120. And how many were at Pentecost? 3,000. Now we're up to 5,000. So we're seeing the growth of the church. By the way, this was about 3 months after the Pentecost experience. That's a pretty good growth. And the way the Jews count, these were men, 5,000 men, so we would assume they had wife and children, so this could be up to 15,000 people. So Luke's throwing that little statement in there just to kind of keep us up with how the church is growing. Okay, that's any questions, comments so far? Next verse.
Well, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there.
Where have we heard his name before?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And Caiaphas.
And where have we heard his name before?
John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest.
Don't know who they are.
They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this?
Okay, why did they ask that question?
Because it was obviously something was done. You know?
Okay, and who were they tied into? With the Romans. I'm talking about they're tied in with the Romans. So they're looking for some way to create a wedge between Peter and John in revolution or something. So they're going on a fishing expedition to see who's doing this so that they would be satisfied with the Romans. Okay. Let's see what their answer is.
Why would they have authority to ask that question if, since these were the Sadducees, if this was not a convening of the Sanhedrin court?
Yeah, it is, because Sanhedrin was the only one that could bring them to trial.
Right there, they are in the middle of the very same people that condemned Christ.
Exactly right. And they had heard Peter preaching. So we're right back to what did the preaching do for them? Absolutely nothing. Okay.
Okay, and then ask him, what power or what name do you do this? Well, good old Peter, I love him. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed.
Wow.
I love it.
He's always got something to say.
And this is the same person when some little woman walked by him on the night of the crucifixion, said, hey, by the way, aren't you one of these? And he says, "Never, I've never heard of him. I don't know him. No, I think so. No, then the last one he curses. Same person. What made the difference in his life?
The love of Jesus. That look.
Yeah. He realized who Jesus was.
In our pages, there's a few pages there that talk about Peter and that incident. It's really enlightening.
Yes.
Kind of gives his insight and Christ.
Absolutely, absolutely. When he saw how Christ looked at him with such pity and sorrow and hurt, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had few hours himself had been and was a broken man. And now he's changed because he's recognized, he's seen, he's full of the Holy Spirit, which simply means he has that right relationship. And here he is before the same people that crucified Christ and couldn't get any plainer.
And so the statement was true when he said, "I don't know the man." He really didn't.
That's true.
Yeah. And, you know, and of course, here's the appeal he's making. The very same person you crucified, God raised. Now, remember, these are all theologians. These are all religious people, well-learned. If that's where well-learned, learned the word?
Yeah.
Well, it ought to be. So, good.
How many confronted him?
What do you mean?
Well, the Sanhedrin, 71, we assume everybody was there. Plus it says the priests and the rabbi and every. So there could have been hundreds.
Oh, absolutely. See? And they thought, I mean, they knew about Peter. So they thought something's going to happen here. Powerful statement. See what effect it had.
Okay, he says, talking about God raised him from the dead. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone.
Okay. Somebody look up real quick Psalms 118:22. What Peter's doing here is quoting Scripture,
yeah.
Quoting from the Old Testament. See, it's all, while somebody's looking it up, it's important to understand again, you know, I bring it up all the time, this is what happened in that 40 days when they were up there in that upper room, was they began to take the Old Testament and understand how it fit. And here's a perfect example of a verse now that Peter understands in perspective what it means.
It says the same thing.
Read it.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
Okay, thank you. So it's an exact quote from Psalms 118:22, and of course it has absolute meaning to Peter now. It means nothing to the ones he quoted it to. Okay.
Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
Wow, can you imagine the power of that statement? To Jewish people, Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, all the learned person who had spent all their life working their way into a better life. Because that's all they did was look and see, here's the law, here's us, here's what we do, here's how we comply, and look how good we are. And here comes along Peter with the gospel. To me, this is the gospel. There's just no other name. No other way to be saved. Read it again, Leroy, what he said.
Well, when they saw the...
No, read the last part. There's no other way to be saved.
Oh, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which... we must be saved.
Okay.
What did saved mean to them? I mean, if they didn't believe in afterlife.
That was the Sadducees. They were a very small sect of people.
Okay.
Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish people absolutely believed in an afterlife and a resurrection. So.
Evidently, there used to be a lot of contention between those groups.
Yeah.
About their theology.
Yeah.
But they became one cohesive group against Christianity.
Yeah.
It kind of makes sense why I heard somebody say that a child said that's why they're so sad, you see. There's no resurrection.
Yeah. That's there. Yeah. Just what you get on this earth is what you get. But they're a very small sect of the Jewish people. the majority, 95% of the Jewish people believed in a resurrection and an afterlife. Sadducees just didn't. So.
Now, this statement about the cornerstone. Did you say that the Jewish echelon did not know what that meant?
No. Not the proper interpretation. Because what was their Messiah to be?
He's going to become the ruler.
Become the ruler.
There's something about that cornerstone statement. I don't know if this is biblical or it's historical or just hearsay, that when they were building, there was a stone that was always in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And they kept pushing it aside, and finally when they got to the cornerstone, they said, here's what it fits.
That I don't know about.
Well, for construction purposes, the cornerstone was the stone, the biggest, hardest stone that everything else was measured off of and leveled off of.
The foundation.
The foundation. That was like...
the cornerstone.
The corner, yeah, exactly. I mean, everything was built off of that.
Okay. All right, read on.
Well, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were accustomed, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus.
Now, do you see, when confronted with what seems to be very logical, very true, very factual, but when you know it all, when you're most educated, what did they come up with? Well, these guys are nothing. They're fishermen. They're not schooled. They're not educated. So, what do they know? And that's the rationale they came. So, after hearing the preaching, seeing a man healed, called out by the person that you sentenced and crucified and God raised, all of this, which you would think would be good evidence, when you're high and mighty, know-it-all, educated, rich, whatever words you want to put, you say, well, how can that be? These are just two ignorant people. And that's the whole conclusion they came to after all of this.
But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with him, there was nothing they could say.
Yeah. You see, that's the one thing they couldn't argue, was everybody in that temple knew this guy because he had been there year after year after year after year. And it still meant nothing to them. But they now they say, well, we can't deny that. We know he's healed. So here's their conclusion.
So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. Well, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from going spreading any further among the people, we must mourn these men, not to speak no longer to anyone in this name.
What a conclusion. Now, here's an interesting question. Put your thinking caps on. How do we know? Remember, this is an inner circle, and they say this in private. Any way that, what conclusion could you come that could be that we know what they said? Pardon?
Because they came out.
Yeah, but I mean their thinking process. Absolutely, yeah. Saul then, yeah. We assume that Paul's telling Luke this. I mean, God could have told him, but story sounds a little bit better. We assume that Saul was there, and
he
probably
was a Pharisee
related
of the
that.
Pharisees, right?
Pardon?
I said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees.
Yeah, so he was probably in this conference, and that's how we kind of have the inside of maybe what was said. They certainly came up with the wrong conclusion, didn't they?
Was Nicodemus going out?
Yes.
Nicodemus
could have told Luke. Yeah, very well. Nicodemus was always working behind. He was always in there pushing.
Well, and since Luke writes this, wasn't Luke later a travel companion of Paul?
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. Paul very easily could have told him, or Nicodemus.
Quite the inquisitor.
Yeah. So. But here we have the wrong conclusion. We cannot argue with the miracle. That's why miracles mean nothing in per se. Because here was a miracle that nobody could argue with. It meant nothing to them. They just said, well, I'll tell you what, we're just going to tell them, get out of here, don't preach, and don't mention that guy Jesus. And so now they think they've done their duty. Well, let's see how effective it was.
Well, the Sanhedrin called John and Peter together again. He commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied. Here's where they're going to condemn themselves or further than nothing. Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
Okay. Right. How would y'all interpret this statement? There's several ways of looking at it, but to me there's a big, big principle in this statement. What's your comments?
Need to obey God.
Pardon?
Need to obey God.
Okay.
God's word.
I think okay. That puts a twist in the Sanhedrin's whole plot there. Because they're giving them the option. Mm-hmm. At the same time making a bold statement, but giving them the option. Well, what do you think? Should we obey God or should we obey you?
Okay. Yeah, it was an interesting question.
Well, it was very confronting for the Sanhedrin.
Okay.
Saying, we're not going to listen to you.
Oh, yeah.
Which do you think is more important, the first sentence or the second sentence?
First sentence. Separated Sanhedrin from God.
Okay.
Well, I think it's significant that they realize they're going to talk from their experience.
Right.
And you cannot deny, try to, but the reality is they said, this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard, and we're going to continue to
Okay. Read the second sentence again.
We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
Okay. This is the greatest principle of witnessing. When God does something in your life, you have no other choice but to go and tell people what He has done.
They had spent that time in communion with each other, and the Holy Spirit had poured out on them. They were impelled to speak.
Absolutely.
They couldn't contain it.
And that's the greatest way of evangelism, the greatest way of witnessing, is not to tell people what they should or should not do, or give them proof text or this. The greatest way of evangelism is simply say what has happened in your life. We go back to the two demoniacs that went, that Jesus healed. They spent Desire of Ages insinuates that they spent around 30 minutes with Jesus, begged Him to keep them with Him. And He said, no, go back to your land. They had 30 minutes of training. Well, what in the world do you think they talked about? The only powerful thing... By the way, when Jesus came a year later, there were around 10,000 people waiting to see Him. Most powerful testimony ever. This was what I was like. I met Jesus, and this is what I'm now like. What other message could they have taken back? And this is what Peter's saying. We can't help it. We've seen Him. We've been with Him. We understand. We're compelled. We can do no other. So that's one of the principles of witnessing. If we don't have something to tell to people of what's happened in our life, then what do we have to witness? Facts.
Facts.
300 days. I'm on day 42, so I'll have that solved. So it's a great lesson to Peter. Peter's saying, you know, hey, should we do you or follow God? But we've seen Him. We know we have to. And as we can see, this is why I think Luke is always telling us what's going on, because these people are connected to God. We're going to really see in about four or five more verses how connected they are to God. Okay, any comments or questions?
Well, I'm thinking that facts may be very important, but they do not touch the heart and change behavior.
No.
And initiate change.
No, absolutely not.
But what you know from experience that you can tell, that touches the heart.
Absolutely. And by the way, we're going to see in just a few seconds what Peter and them went back and, well, let's just get to it. All right, pick up again.
Well, after further threats, they, the Sanhedrin, let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who has been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I can just picture that big Sanhedrin with all those thousands of people out just kind of tucking their tails.
Absolutely. Here's this guy jumping and praising. And
Well, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them.
Now, the priests and Sadducees, what are they hoping will happen when they said, don't preach, don't mention his name? What were they hoping? Pardon?
Everything will calm back.
That's right. They'll be intimidated. Afraid. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's see what the message is.
Well, let's see. They said all what the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one.
Okay, by the way, this is a quote from Psalms 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, keep going.
Well, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel.
Where have we heard these guys' names before? Okay.
In the city to conspire against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Okay. What did they pray for? Here they've been told, don't go preach. Forget this guy Jesus. Don't talk about him. What did they pray for God to do?
Courage and boldness.
Boldness? Courage? What else? Read it again, Leroy.
stretch out your...
Yep.
Wait a minute, I had a little bit better. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness.
Okay.
Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
Okay. Isn't this exactly what Jesus did? Went out among the people, took care of their needs. Now, I believe in that they were praying for healing, but I think when they said with signs and wonders, part of this was the change in people's lives and their acceptance, just not fire coming down from heaven and all of that. I think the healing was very important because Jesus healed. But it was also signs and wonders, and a lot of that is in people's lives. So here again, we don't find them saying, empower us to do factual things or to preach great sermons. They say, empower us to be among the people and do something for the people. And that's what they prayed for.
And to speak your word. I mean, that to me is a powerful thing.
Absolutely.
It's not give us courage to go out and confront these people. Speak your words.
Yeah. You go, and you got to remember Paul, you know, who said, hey, I met these guys. I did great. I held my own with them. Did nothing. And boy, from now on, I'm going to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's it. See, so I mean, here again, the way you reach people is to meet their needs, where they're at. And this is what they're praying for, power. Power to heal and do signs and great wonders among people's lives.
Now, talking about this signs and wonders, I wonder how it would be if you and Rob went over to Africa or anywhere else and held one of the Names of God meetings and say that there were 5,000 or 10,000 people there, and at the close of that whole 5,000 or 10,000 rolled up and accepted all this and say, man, I would never heard it before. Would that not be a sign of
absolutely
wonder?
Absolutely. That's why I'm saying that the signs and wonders is how the gospel was affecting people and their reaction to it. Because Jesus proved one thing, miracles by themselves does nothing. I mean, if all that this world today needed was miracles to for you know them to accept God, well, God can do that. But He's proved very well that doesn't exactly do anything or do much. Okay, let's finish up. Go ahead.
Shaking. And I wonder if that's you know kind of like an earthquake, or it means that the people have been so stirred up to shake.
They're excited. That's why you had 3,000 people and you got 5,000 people. We're going to see what excitement does.
A lot of the believers were one in heart and mind.
Now, what does that mean?
We were united in harmony.
Harmony about what?
What they believed.
What does that mean?
It says all the believers, or those who believe.
Believed in Jesus.
Okay. Is it important of what you're in harmony about?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely.
But particularly about the heart of the gospel.
Well, there's nothing else that really counts except that harmony with the gospel. See? These people are touched by what God has done in their lives. Okay? Let's see how touched they are.
When no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power to the apostles, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grief was upon them all. Now that's a fair point. Powerful verse right there.
Mm-hmm.
They continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. anybody can die. There's a resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah, the power of the at this point, the power of the disciples' preaching is very evident. We walked with Him. We talked with Him. We saw Him die. We saw Him resurrected. But we also know what He's done in our hearts. Now, how much more powerful sermon could a person give? Okay.
There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Matthew 25. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Why do you throw that last verse in there for?
Well, just getting ready for the Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, I got to remember there's no chapters in the Bible, so first of all, Levites normally didn't own land. In fact, when they were given back in the Old Testament, Levites were the only ones that didn't own land. That kind of changed in Jeremiah's day. And so here we find... By the way, who's this Barnabas? Yeah, he's the guy that hung with Paul. So, but out of nowhere, you know, all these... Now, what did the effect of the preaching, the healing of the lame man, the apostles coming back, sharing that they were supposed to not preach, not say anything about Jesus. What was the net effect of what happened in these people's lives?
It strengthened their determination to have Christ in their lives. And in that way, they couldn't help but witness.
Okay. And what did they do physically? Pardon? Pardon me?
Help each other.
Help each other? Sold property? Sold possessions? Why?
To carry on the word. To pass along what they had learned and believed.
Also to help someone that was needing it at that point.
What a contrast between that and Sadducees.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, you cannot have a message if you see someone that's supposedly be with you in need and hurting, starving, and you have a message and say, I'm sorry, go your way, I've got this thing to do.
Yeah. You see, that's the way they became one, was they first were connected with God. And that changed their lives. And it's that one-on-one relationship, that witness, then all of a sudden, nothing became important to them except I've got to go tell people what God has done in my life. I've got to. Now, these were all mostly Jews, even though there's some Gentiles among them. These were disciples that 3 to 6 months earlier, all they thought of Christ was who's going to be number one when they overthrow. These were Jews who thought that they were going to be delivered from the Roman Empire. Look at the difference in their lives when they really saw who Christ was and who God was. So, out of Acts 4... Now, next week we get the great story of Ananias and his little sweet wife. So we've got to come to grips with some things of how did that happen. And but what have we learned from Acts 4?
You know what I'm stimulated to think about is how we really just need to present the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Not get involved in all the things about. I guess I keep thinking about the fundamental Christian and they want to take positions on something. I think that's a great way to distract and
Absolutely.
A masterful way of making that the focus, and then being righteous in your indignation against these heathen instead of saying, come unto me.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I think of the four or five that non-Adventists we had last week. And Rob and I talked a little bit about this. What other message would anybody want us to present?
No controversy, yes, sir.
I mean, you know, if you don't know God, rest of it doesn't make a bit of difference. Ask the Sadducees. They had everything down perfect. The priest had everything down perfect. Pharisees had everything down, see? If you don't know God, so what other would you want to present? And then as they get to know Christ, Holy Spirit leads them in the directions. So, I think to me, Acts 4 is, we see the difference between a disciple, Peter, filled with God's Spirit, filled with the love of God, versus what he was before. But we see a church that is on fire because they do have a message to share with people, and their commitment is certainly shown. But any of you all like to comment?
I think there's a very good lesson in 4, at least it is for me, that I can think of. That if you have, or if God has given you a mission, no matter what happens, there is nobody that can step between you and that mission until God is ready to say, okay, your mission is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So this old idea, well, what can man do to me? Nothing. They may hurt you, put their invader, hurt you. But there's nothing to do because they can't kill you. You can't stop your mission until God says, okay, your mission's fulfilled. And when your mission is filled, then you can very easily say, Lord, just let me go to sleep now.
Yeah.
I'm done.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why should we worry about death and things like that?
Well,
so many people are.
You know, that's the goodness of God, is that as long as you hold to Him, you're going to do as well. Any other comments before we close? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the book of Acts, the story of a church that is growing. May we take these principles and put them in our life. And may we see your goodness. And may we have that relationship that we have to tell people what you've done in our lives. We're thankful for the life of Peter. We see a man that was simple, arrogant, bold, but what a preacher he was for you when he understood that you cared. Give us a good evening and a good Sabbath tomorrow is our prayers. And again, we think of Shirley and her family. Be with them in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen.